Can we turn our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. And we'll read together in that portion of Scripture. Reading from verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fourth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me, and before thee have all prophesied, both against many countries, and against great kingdoms of war, and of evil pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall that prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, The prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that portion. I want to read another portion to you in a few minutes, and that will be found in the second book of Kings. But just first of all, I'd like to make a few comments here, and since I'm not used to this Bible, I'll turn to the portion. Is there a word from the Lord? Is there a word from the Lord? Is it relevant today as it was in the days of Jeremiah? And that's what I want to show from this story that we have read here, this incident that read here in the life of Jeremiah and Hananiah prophet. We start off by saying, Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord God of Israel. And when now the priests and the people, when they hear this, because he is one who speaks with divine authority, he uses this term, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And this creates an audience, and the people, as they clamor to the temple court, and they sit and they listen.
and they hear the words that Hananiah has to say, it's a wonderful message from them. It's a message, no doubt, in the midst of uncertainty, as what had just taken place concerning the people of Israel at that particular time. Nebuchadnezzar had come down and taken into bondage. And the prophet Hananiah has a message for the people of the day. And they're all the more interested in the fact that Hananiah should preach this prophecy, because his name means the Lord is gracious. And no doubt that what God is speaking about here in the portion of Scripture that we've read and which we'll talk about is his gracious dealings with Israel. And that even in the midst of calamities, as it were, there will be blessing for Israel in a day to come. And so God is speaking about his gracious goodness to his people Israel. Now the thing is this, if we want to understand Jeremiah chapter 24 and understand it in the context that God would have it understand it, I think this is why we have to look at the second chapter of the book of Kings, chapter 24, reading from verse 10, to get the context and understand what it's all about. So we'll read from the 10th verse of 2 Kings chapter 24. At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, and none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty men of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem. And all the men of might, even 7,000 craftsmen, and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. May the Lord add his blessings. Can you imagine the effect of such a catastrophe in Jerusalem at that particular time? The palace, it was pillaged. The vessels of the temple were taken, cut up into pieces. The princes were taken. The men of valor, 7,000 men. Those who perhaps could have offered some resistance to any further threat by Babylon, they were marched off and on their way to Babylon and marched into exile. At this particular time, they would need more than ever a message of hope. Some assurance, no doubt, that God would yet visit his people and bless them. Some assurance that God would relieve his people from this bondage and bring them again into blessing. And you can think of this when you hear Ananias' message, a message of hope. Ananias says, when they heard this, can you imagine the effect it had upon the people? In 2 years, I will break the yoke of Babylon. 2 years, he said, I'll bring back the treasures of the Lord's house. I will bring back all the people. I will bring back the young king back into Jerusalem. In 2 years, I'll do that. And this was a wonderful thing. The people heard this and they said, well, this is great. This is marvelous. Hananiah has got a message for us.
2 years it's all going to end. But this is not what Jeremiah the prophet was saying. And he also had a word from the Lord. He also had a word from the Lord. Hananiah could say, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." But Jeremiah, he also had a word from the Lord. And he said the exiles would not return in 2 years. They would not return in 2 years. But he said it would be 70 years in the 25th chapter, verse 11, the book of Jeremiah. He said not 2 years will they be brought back, but he said 70 years. And that was the message that he had as far as he was concerned. Therefore says the prophet of Jeremiah, he would say to them, "You've got to face reality," he would say to the people. "You've got to face reality." And the reality was such as you saw there in the second book of Kings. Here was God's judgment meted out upon his people, upon the people of that day, because of their sins. And Jeremiah would say to the people, "What you must do is this: submit to Babylon. Submit to Babylon. Do as they say. This is God's judgment upon you. Submit." And he says to Jeremiah, he said, "Jeremiah," he said, "I want you to confirm this. I want you to wear a wooden yoke around your neck. And I want you to walk the streets of Jerusalem with this yoke upon your neck as a symbol that you're under the authority of Babylon from now on." And so this is what took place. Now can you imagine the people? Can you imagine the people at that particular time and standing there in the courts of the temple and hearing a message such as this? Jeremiah, Hananiah, they had to make a choice. They had to make a choice as to who they would believe and who they would accept, and it was a tremendous choice. You know, way back in 1938, I was a boy during World War II. But way back in 1938, there was a similar circumstance in Great Britain at that particular time, in 1938. Hitler and his armies were invading territory after territory. And as they went through the country, they were taking territory after territory in Great Britain. Mr. Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain at that particular time, he was greatly concerned, and he said, I'll go and meet the Chancellor. And away he went to meet the Chancellor, and he went to Germany. And he had discussions with the Chancellor. And I can remember seeing, and still have some war book magazines of that particular time, and the pictures I've seen of Mr. Chamberlain coming down off his plane, and he stands on the steps of the plane, and he waves a piece of paper. And he waved this piece of paper in front of all the reporters, and he said, "Peace, peace. Peace." He said, I got the Führer's signature on this. I got the Führer's signature. Here it is. He's got no further desires for territorial gains. And I have this letter which tells us peace." Now the optimists in Great Britain at that particular time said, "Well, isn't this wonderful?" But there were a few pessimists within the British cabinet at that particular time. One of them was Winston Churchill. And he never saw peace. He faced reality. And there was a few others with him who faced the reality. And they were saying, "What we should do is this. Let's prepare for war. Let's arm and let's prepare for war." Because what they saw was this, the situation as it was, the days before their very eyes. And so it was in the days in Jerusalem at this particular time, a similar circumstance. Exactly the same. Here was the moment of truth had come. Look at the situation. Hananiah bringing this message of hope. And what we have to look at there is to see who is the Lord's servant or who is not. We can look at the whole subject of prophecy, the whole role of prophecy, and look at the role of the prophet.
look at the role of the false prophets. We'll try to do that as we proceed and see some of the lessons that we can learn from the book of Jeremiah. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and in all the prophets, indeed they all commence by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And the function of the prophet was not that of the function of the priest. The function of the priest was no doubt that in which he was the one who would interpret the law, who would give judgments upon the law, and guide the people in regards to its position. And this was the act of a priest. But the act of the prophet was quite different. The role of the prophet was quite different. He was not only one who foretold the future, but he was one who would foretell the word of the Lord at that particular time. He would have a message from the Lord. And he would always commence by saying, "The word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me." In other words, of their days, not only prophets, but men like missionaries, they had the word of the Lord come upon them, and they spread the word to the people of the land in whom they lived. And they waited for a response from the people as they gave that message. They wanted a response from the people as they delivered such a message. "Thus saith the Lord." Men like Samuel, Elijah, Amos, and Jeremiah, these were men who sought to give direction to the people, presenting challenges and calling for their response. And God expected that as to be the response of the prophets. Typical example of that would, you remember, in the book of Kings, as concerning Elijah at Mount Carmel, when Israel was slipping into idolatry. And as they're slipping into idolatry, Elijah, the Tishbite, he used to take a role there and a stance there, and he used to say, "How long halt ye between the two opinions? If God be Baal, serve him. If Jehovah, serve him." And that was the stance of the prophet. And it's quite different from that of what the teacher, of the preacher has to say today. The preacher of today, he doesn't say this, "The word of the Lord come unto me." But what the preacher of the day says, this, "The Bible says, the Bible teaches, the Bible is the word of God." It was in strength, those who would have heard Billy Graham, and especially in these Meet the Press conferences many years ago when he first came out to this country, whenever they asked him a question and tried to trick him and trap him as far as his ways was concerned and the things that he was doing, he used to emphasize this, "The Bible says, the Bible says." And that was his authority for everything that he did, "The Bible says." And for Christians today, for you and I, it's exactly the same. However, it is true that in the history of Israel, as in the history of the church, this way of ministering, the way of the prophet, the way of the preacher and the teacher, can be destroyed by sheer professionalism. It can be destroyed in such a way that there's men who would grasp the position for gain. And no doubt there is much to be said concerning this. This is what Jeremiah would say concerning that. He says, "The prophets are greedy for gain." In Ezekiel, he would say, "The prophets have devoured lives." The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said unto the leaders of the day exactly the same almost. They said, "Woe to you who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." And if you notice the word pretense, it was all an act. It was all an act. They were professionals. Professionals who knew what they were doing. Professionals in the day in which they lived. And in that day, the day of Jeremiah, the land that was full of prophets, and there were no more than religious professionals of the day. They spake lies. They spake not the truth, they spake lies. And Jeremiah emphasize that. And it's sad to say in this day in which we live, we can see the acts of professionalism. And I can speak a bit from experience, from what I know concerning our one so-called, and still is, an assembly in Australia here. And it's sad to see what's happening to many of the assemblies of the Lord's people. Professionalism is creeping in amongst us. In this particular assembly, there were three pastors. They wanted three pastors. They knew that in the assembly, that in the scriptures of truth, there's never one pastor mentioned, so they thought that perhaps they might be justified and they'll have three, and that'll qualify that position. So they had three. One left. One pastor left. So they decided, well, we wouldn't have another pastor. So the two pastors decided amongst themselves, well, what we should do is this, we'll divide his wage up and we'll give ourselves a raise. So they raised the salary and took the fees, the salary of the other pastor, and they gave it to themselves. Then there's a grumbling within the church that the pastors are not able to teach. And they know they're not able to teach. They're not able to teach the Word of God. Plenty of singing, plenty of songs. And they decided, well, what we'll do, we'll get an outside teacher. And so they get another pastor, and he comes along. And he gets 44 meetings booked for this year. 44 Sunday mornings booked for this year. At the sum of $12,000, will cost the assembly an extra $12,000 for having a teaching pastor. This is some of the situations that you can see coming around in amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people today. And having considered the role of the prophet, the real role of the prophet, the man of God, is this, that he speaks with divine authority. And the real prophet has to be distinguished from that of the false prophet. And we can see something concerning that. If you look at the role of the false prophet, first of all, it's a portion that we've read. He would preach a cheap grace. Cheap grace. He was saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. He was saying that there's peace, but there was no peace surrounding him. The city was doomed. Nebuchadnezzar had attacked. He had taken them all away, and here he's saying, there's no peace. There's no peace there, but he's saying there's peace. Be still, be peace. And Hananiah tries to assure the people in the midst of all the prophets, all the people who were left there, and who were in the courts of the temple at that particular time. He's saying to them, there's peace. And that's a feature. That's a feature of a false prophet. That's a feature of a false teacher. Peace. And how true it is, as you look at this, and see this in a way in which God would have us see it, that in this teaching of peace and cheap grace in a city, because of the fact that the temple was there, the very fact that the temple was there was a symbol of peace as far as Hananiah was concerned. There's peace here. There's peace in the temple. The temple's there. God was a gracious God. This is what he was teaching. God was a gracious God. He was a God of deliverance. Put your trust in him. But what kind of God was the God that you and I know? What was the kind of God that Jeremiah knew? Indeed, he was a kind God. He was a God who would bless. He was a God who would judge, would forgive. But he's also a God who would deliver judgment because of the sins of the nation. And Hananiah never accepted that aspect. Ananiah never accepted that aspect of it all. A God who would never punish sins. How true is the teachings of some people today as they seek to preach that. There's a man who was a great teacher, and he went about teaching, and he went to this particular church. And when he went there in the first place, he saw the church, massive growth. Up in the slots in the church wall there was about 200 cards, and that indicated that within the last 6 weeks or so, or 2 months, there had been 200 souls saved. 200 souls saved. Wonderful. Wonderful. He went back 12 months later, and the church was empty. The cards were gone. The minister had left the district. The church was in great debt. They began to inquire and to say why. And the reason was this, that there was a man there who was preaching cheap grace. Cheap grace. There was never the question of deliverance from sin. There was never the question of forgiveness of sin. There was the question of come and have a relationship with Jesus. Come to Jesus. Be right with Jesus. And everything's all right. The brother who was in our assembly, not there now, we had a meeting once, and it was someone they had invited along. And we said, well, was there any results of the people who came along? They grabbed some people, a few Aboriginal people had come along, about four of them there, and they come to the tea, and they had the tea. And we said, did you have a discussion with them? Yes, he says, one came to Jesus. She loves Jesus. I said, is she saved? Yes, she's saved. She loves Jesus. Well, I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. If she loves Jesus and she's trusted the Lord, I said, that's wonderful. I'm pleased to hear it. But I saw her down the street a week later, coming out of the Carmel pub, no different, staggering drunk, with a cigarette in her hand. And I saw her several other times coming out of that, but there was no change in her life. There was no repentance from sin. She had a relationship. She loved Jesus, but she never confessed her sins. She never accepted Christ as a Savior. And so you can say, is the Bible relevant today? Is what is true in the days of Jeremiah and Hananiah, is it true today? And the second thing that you'll notice concerning the prophets, not only did they preach cheap grace, but they delivered a deceptive word. A deceptive word. And that deceptive word was this. And this was the choice that the people had to make in Jerusalem at that particular day. They had the false prophet. The deceptive word was this. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And you can think of the predicament of the people of the day. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord. Hananiah says, thus saith the Lord. Word for word. Act for act. Jeremiah puts a yoke upon his shoulder. Hananiah takes the yoke from off the shoulder and breaks it in pieces. Both signs to the people. And the people are in a dilemma. They have to make a choice. They had the correct terminology. Prophets, the false prophets, had the right terminology. They could speak about a gracious God, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of deliverance. And at the same time, Jeremiah says concerning the 14th chapter, they were preaching lies. Lies. They were preaching lies. Prophet Ezekiel, I think it is, it says that not only that did they preach lies, but it says they stole other men's messages. When they had nothing from the Lord themselves, they stole the messages of others. And they were preaching lies, and lies continually. If you go on and look at it in the sense that Jeremiah has to pull up Hananiah, and he says, look, Hananiah, he says, the Lord did not send you. The Lord didn't send you, he sent me. And the Lord demonstrated that in a way that Ananias died that particular year. You say, what will we say concerning the men who distort the word of God, who use it in a way in which they ought not to use it? The professional men. Men who are around us today in various places, and sad to say, creeping in amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people. If you were to ask some of them concerning what do you think about the bodily resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and you say, I want to know something about the bodily resurrection of Christ, they've got no answer for that. They simply say this, it was simply in the minds of the disciples, as it reflected upon the life of Christ, it was in their minds. If you ask them concerning, what do you think of the Bible? The reply to that is, the Bible. The Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible contains it. They don't say the Bible is the Word of God, but the Bible contains the Word of God, is the contention that they make. Ask them about miracles. What do you think about miracles? There's a great man, William Barclay, some might know concerning him. He's a great preacher in the Tron Church in Glasgow, and I want to read something concerning what he says about miracles and the feeding of the 5,000. And this is a man who's respected and well revered amongst the people, and he speaks this concerning the feeding of the 5,000. I'll read it to you because it's from his words. If we can believe in the sheerly miraculous character of this miracle, then let us continue to do so. If we are so naive, there may be another lovely explanation. And he goes on to say, he said, it is not really to be thought the crowd left on a 9-mile journey's expedition without making any preparations at all. They would certainly possess supplies, for it may be that none of them would want to produce, for they were selfish. They wanted to keep it for themselves. And it may be that Jesus, with that rare smile of his, produced the little store that he and his disciples had with them. And the smiling face of the Lord, he thanked God for it and began to share it out. And he goes on to say that the people were moved by this example. They were moved by this example. Moved by his example, everyone who had anything were moved to do the same thing. It may be that this is a miracle in which Jesus turned a crowd of selfish men and women into a fellowship of sharers. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? There was the people, William Barclay says, you could never imagine that they would go on the road, they could go on their way and have a 9-mile journey and not bring with them provisions for that journey. But they had it and they hid it. And they were selfish. They were selfish. And he says what they did that day was this, that they turned the people from a selfish fellowship into a sharing fellowship. It's quite cute as you read it. But how a man so eminent as he could, thinking about changing that from a selfish fellowship into a sharing fellowship. Immediately what happened was this, that they marveled at the miracle, at the sign that he had performed. And not only that, but the people for themselves, they sought then to grab the Lord Jesus Christ. And for their own selfish desires, they wanted to make him king on that particular occasion. They wanted to make him king. And here's William Barclay talking about changing from a selfish fellowship into a sharing company of people. And that's what's going on amongst cheap prophets today. Cheap grace, deceptive words, but more than that, the third characteristic of the false prophet, he'd offer false hope. False hope. Jerusalem should be destroyed. Captives taken away, the people never seeing the land again. Jeremiah, you're not right in the head. You're not right for making suggestions such as that. These are ravings of a man who's not right.
That's what Hananias to the people. He says, but he says, Hananias says, this is it. In 2 years, I'm going to break the yoke of Babylon. I'm going to break that yoke. I'm going to bring all the treasures all back again, he says, in 2 years. That was a false hope. That was a false hope. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 17, he says this, there is hope, saith the Lord, there is hope. There is hope for the future. The Lord declared for you and your children. My day to come. He said that hope will come. He said, and God will bless his people in the day to come. There's a beautiful little picture later on. I wanted to speak a little bit of the three elements of biblical hope. I'll just mention them quickly as we pass by. The biblical hope, it recognizes the facts. And the facts were there, clear to Hananiah and clear to Jeremiah. And the false prophets, they refused to do so. The people had forsaken God. That's a fact. The people had forsaken God, that's a fact. They had turned away from God. They had exploited the poor and the widows. That was a fact. And that was evident before their very eyes. And in spite of all the religious exercises and all that they sought to do in the temple, and with their lips and with their hearts, with their words and their worship, their hearts were still far removed from the Lord. I want to turn your Bibles just to the book of Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm just looking a little bit concerning a little story of true hope. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anunoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anunoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field. Hananel, my uncle's son, was in Anunoth and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and so on. I'll refer to the story. Hananiah's uncle's son comes along to him, and he has a parcel of land, and it must have taken him a little while to get round to Jeremiah to discuss this. Jeremiah in prison at this particular time. And I wonder what the sort of a presentation it was when he came to Jeremiah on this occasion. He might have said to Jeremiah, Well, Jeremiah, and what I want to emphasize in this little portion here as we close, see our time is almost up, is the hope of the true prophet as against the hope of the false prophet, what he can offer. And so his uncle's son comes to him and said, Well, I wonder if he would say to him, How are you, Jeremiah? Are you feeling all right? Are you sleeping well? How are they treating you? You're getting enough to eat in prison? And it might have taken him a little while to get around to the subject. Perhaps they might have said this, You know, Jeremiah, things are pretty tough in Jerusalem these days. Things are pretty hard for me these days. And, you know, I've got some land that I want to offload. I want to offload some land. Jeremiah, you know that place at Anunoth? Well, Jeremiah might have said, Well, I know that well. I was brought up there. I used to feed the goats there. I know that place well. But he said, I've got a parcel of land. He said, and it can be yours. He said, you have the right to redemption. You can purchase that piece of land. To Hananiah's surprise, Jeremiah said, All right. He said, I'll do that. He said, I'll buy that piece of land. in the midst of all this calamity was associated with Israel at this particular time, and all that was facing Israel at this time, Jeremiah says, I'll do that. So he got the money, and he weighed out the money, and he had it witnessed, and he had the deeds of trust, as it were. And he says to Barak, he said, I want you to take the deeds of trust. He said, and I want you to seal them, and I want you to put them in jars, and I want you to keep them safe and bury them and keep them safe. That was in view of true hope, because Jeremiah had said that in the day to come, of those children, of those who were in captivity, would return to the land. They would be back in the land. And that was the hope of Jeremiah, in place of the false hope of Hanani the prophet. And it's sad to say that in these days in which we live, there are many false prophets. There are many false prophets. And we say today, well, is there? Is there a word from the Lord for us today? Well, there is. We find it in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And there, as we look upon Christ, we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Him there. We see Him there as the one who can lead us and guide us into all truth. Search the Scriptures, He said, to speak of Me. Paul says to Timothy, to a young man, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I say to young Christians this morning, this afternoon, is this. That word, rightly dividing, is a very interesting word. It's like taking a loaf of bread and cutting it in slices, a piece for yourself, a piece for someone else, and a piece for someone else. For the work of the false prophets, the day in which we live, and amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people, as this, is to take a chunk of it, a chunk here and a chunk there. And they don't rightly divide the word of God, but feed upon the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And much more could be said concerning that portion of Scripture that I read. We leave it at that. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts.